good to see everybody here today. We have several that are visiting, and we're awful glad to have our visitors with us. Good to have those of you who haven't been able to come for a while for various illnesses and things like that. It's just good to have everybody here today. I have been enjoying increasing the prayer life of the congregation here lately, not from anything I've been saying, but just from working on that roof downtown. I can't believe how many people have said something about their keeping me in their prayers, and I've appreciated that. I've also had some that have been very kind as well. I know Connie and Reggie, I've been visiting with them for a second at the fence up front, and then I went back and started working on something in the back, and they were going home, and they were worried that I might have fallen through the roof, so they came around and checked on me. Yancey said sometimes he'll slow down and roll his window down just to hear if there's any screams or anything. And then Nora, in her concern for me, said, "I worry about you. You're so accident prone." And I wanted to say, I am not. But anyway, I have appreciated the prayers on that, and it has been an enjoyable experience, to say the least. I want to talk about real Christianity this morning. And when we talk about real Christianity, you might be thinking, well, real Christianity is opposed to what? And when I talk about real Christianity, or the way I want to talk about it this morning, I want to talk about it from a perspective as something different from just traditional Christianity. And by traditional, I don't mean the traditions that are passed down to us through the commands, but I mean traditions of men, or the type of a Christianity that looks like Christianity, but it's really not. When I was a kid growing up, all the holidays were celebrated at my house, and one of my favorite was Easter, because we'd put out our Easter basket at night and we'd get up the next morning and the Easter basket would be filled with all sorts of goodies. And when I was little, those goodies included a solid chocolate Easter bunny. That was the cap of the marvelous things that were found in that Easter basket. Well, one year I got up, and the Easter bunny, took a bite out of the Easter bunny, and it was still pretty substantial, but I noticed there was a void in that Easter bunny. It was a little hollow on the inside. And then as the years went by, it got more and more hollow, to the point that by the time I got old enough to stop getting it, you could just kind of bump that Easter bunny against something and part of its face would break off, or an arm or something. There was nothing there. It was hollow. And as a kid, you think, I've been robbed. But the thing about those Easter bunnies, the older I got, the prettier they looked. They'd stick bright colored buttons and bow ties on them, but when you bit into them, they were gone in a minute, because there wasn't any substance to them. A lot of times in our Christian lives, we give the appearance of being a Christian. As a matter of fact, on the outside, we may look like just a super Christian. We're bright, and we're decorated well, and we look like people think that a Christian ought to look. But there may not be anything beyond the surface. Beneath it, it may just be hollow. And while that is not for me to determine whether you're hollow beneath the surface, or for you to determine for me whether I'm hollow beneath the surface, it's very important that each one of us examines our lives and tries to determine whether or not we are living a real Christianity, or if it's something that's just kind of looks like Christianity. Well, how does the Bible refer to Christianity and religion in particular? In James chapter 1, verse 27, it talks about religion that our God our Father accepts as pure and faultless. I don't know if you have noticed in recent years, people have started talking about, well, I love Jesus, but I hate religion. That seems to become more and more a popular statement. Maybe not hate religion, but I don't like religion. I don't like being religious. They have equated religion to a false religion. But there is a religion that God looks at with pleasure and with acceptance. And this says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after the orphans and the widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. When we talk about a genuine religion, we are talking about a religion that does something, that costs you something. It's not a lifestyle of convenience. Rather, it is very much intended to be a lifestyle of sacrifice. And yet, most of us don't like sacrifice. It's kind of against our nature. Sacrifice can be painful at times. Sacrifice can cost us something, whether it's our time or our money. It certainly costs us our convenience. The guy that really influenced me to become a preacher without knowing it was a man by the name of Jack Carter. We had Jack come up about 15 years ago here and did a gospel meeting here. And so you might remember a little something about Jack. But in Casper, Wyoming, we had him up, I think, for exactly 10 gospel meetings. And he asked us why we kept having him come back every year in the church where he preached. They asked him why he kept coming back. And Jack finally just said, it's a love affair. He said, I love that congregation, and we certainly loved him. But the thing I liked about him was he had a sincerity about him when he preached. You knew that he wasn't just getting up there to fill time. At his funeral that I didn't get to go to, but Carolyn and Charisse both got to travel up to Colorado and go to it, and she said they had a video presentation or a slide presentation, something at the end. And at the very end of that, Jack's voice came on from a sermon that he had recorded or that they'd recorded of him, and he said, "Do something for the Lord." And Carolyn talked about that, and Charisse did. It was just something that kind of summed up his ministry. It's an important concept. When we talk about real Christianity is something, is a religion that does something. And it doesn't just do something to be doing it. Y'all have heard me talk about the time where I was coaching a little girls' basketball team, and it was brand new basketball was brand new to some of them, and one of them had gotten the ball on the rebound and just stood there in the lane. And in the little grades, you get 5 seconds to stand before they call you for a violation. And that little girl was just standing there with the ball in her hand, frozen, not knowing what to do. And about, you just count mentally, 1,001, 1,002, and about the time I got up to 1,004, I hollered out, "Do something!" And she did. She started walking around with the basketball. And they called her for a violation. And the only thing I could do was say, "That's my fault. You did what I told you to do." When we talk about doing something for the Lord, we are not talking about just doing any old thing. We are talking about doing something that has been commanded by God, something that is pleasing to God, something that helps other people. It's that religion that's pure and undefiled that actually is helpful and beneficial to others. It's not just for show, although it will show, but it's not just for show. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus talked to a group of people whose religion was absolutely in vain. And he talks to them in response to a comment they had. Matthew chapter 15, if you'd like to turn over, begins in verse 1, where it says, "Some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat.' Jesus replied, 'And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God has said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might have otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God, that he's not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.'" One of the reasons that we really encourage everyone to read the Scripture on their own, and not just part of the Scripture, but the entire Bible, and then to study it, is so that we don't get involved with this traditional religion that has nothing to do with Christianity. There's a lot of places you can go to on any given first day of the week or even a Saturday or sometimes just whatever day you want to go that do all sorts of things that have the appearance of religion and they have the appearance of righteousness, but they're nothing more than what Jesus refers to as is worshiping in vain. And sometimes we can come and worship in vain when we're doing the right thing on the outward appearance. Two people can come to the same worship service. One can come, go into the worship service and be attentive to the announcements before we begin the worship, thinking about the people who have different needs. They can participate in the prayer, the parts of the prayer that are particularly of meaning to them. They might even emphasize in their own minds as they go through it. The songs they sing, they may not have the best voice in the world, but they have come to offer praise to God with their lips. And so they do that because they love God. And then when we get to the communion, it's something that is the center point, the highlight of their week. They truly stop to remember why they're here on this earth in the first place. Amidst all the busy things and important things that we have to do, they have paused and they're thinking about the bread and how it how it represents the very body of Christ. And when they get to the cup, they think about how it represents the blood that he shed for them and how without his willingness to sacrifice his body on the cross and to shed his blood, that we'd be lost for all eternity. They think about the fact that sin has a penalty, but Christ paid it for us. And then as we sing again and prepare for the sermon, they think about the words of the song. And when the sermon is up, they're not particularly concerned about how long it's going to take, but they're concerned on whether or not it has something from the Scriptures that actually is scriptural, that means something. And then when they get to the closing prayer, their mind is on the prayer. We offer an invitation because we want to give people an opportunity to come and become Christians, or maybe they need the prayers of the congregation. And if somebody actually responds to the invitation, they're not irritated because it's going to take five more minutes, but they are thrilled for the people or concerned for the people that need help. You take another person, a person that, like I have been for many years through my life, you come to the worship and the announcements are a little bit too long. And then when they begin the worship, the prayer may have been a little bit too long, or maybe it had a few too many platitudes and repetitive things that you've heard a million times. And then when it comes to the song service, you think, okay, there's going to be four songs before we have the communion, and I've got to get through 1, 2, 3, 4. I hope we don't sing all three or four of the verses. And then when you get to the communion, it's just like, boy, there's a lot of people here. It's taken a long time. And you kind of take it just by habit. And then when the sermon gets there, you wonder if he really did set a stopwatch or not. And if he did, it sure doesn't seem like it. And then you have the invitation, somebody comes forward and you think, oh great, how long will we be here? And then when it's finally over, you can't wait to get out the door. You see, one is worshipped in vain. And one is worshipped in spirit and truth. At the same worship. At the very same worship. So much of vain worship or worship that God will accept is going to be the difference in your heart and in your attitude and in your participation. But the thing about it is, real Christianity is going to extend way beyond the worship. The worship is something that we do for an hour or two a week. And real Christianity is going to follow you around all week long because it's in your heart, or it's not going to because it's not in your heart. Real Christianity goes beyond just something that was passed down to you by your forefathers. Norman Vincent Peale, at the guest close to the height of his popularity, started having people come and ask him to do their weddings just because he was popular and famous, and it was something of a, it reflected well upon somebody if somebody famous did their wedding. And so one couple came and asked him if they would marry him, and he said, well, why do you want me to perform the wedding ceremony? You don't even worship here. And I believe it was the woman. She said, well, my grandparents worshiped here, and it meant a lot to them. And they said, we even still have my grandfather's old silk hat that he was married in. And that was the reason they wanted to be married there. Dr. Peel afterward got thinking about it, and he thought their religion was about like that hat. It was just an heirloom. It was something that was passed down through the generations, but it meant nothing to them anymore. It was just something they did because that's what people do. And while they might take out that hat and try it on, and they might play around with it a little bit, they'd always put it back up in the box and put it where it belonged. I'm absolutely convinced that sometimes that we get to that point with religion. We do what we do because that's what our grandparents did, and that's what our parents do, and that's what our spouse does. But it doesn't mean that much to us because it's not anything that we ever embraced. It's just an heirloom from the past, and it may be something that we kind of play around with, like somebody will try on a hat. But that's not what religion is. In James chapter 2, in verse 14, James was very to the point. James is an offensive book. If you don't want to be offended, don't read the book of James. As a matter of fact, Martin Luther, who I think was really an impressive person when it came to the Reformation movement, didn't go far enough because he wasn't trying to restore the church. He was trying to reform it. But he did a lot of great things that we ought to be thankful for, because he gave us a start in a direction that really needed to be gone in. But he didn't particularly like James, and he wasn't really sure it belonged there. And I think maybe this is part of the reason. James chapter 2, verse 14 says, "What good is it, my brother, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him?" Now, for those whose religion is faith only, they're not going to like what James had to say through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, the only way to get around what James had to say is to say, well, this doesn't really belong there. Although the New Testament church included this within their canon of scriptures, and I might also say that God, who is powerful, kept it in the canon of scriptures. And it does belong. May I read that again? "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." When I lived in Wyoming and appraised houses for a living, at some point it became very popular to decorate with barn wood. And you had to be careful where you got that barn wood. If you got it from Wyoming or Montana, you're probably going to be okay. But sometimes people would import barn wood in from Texas or from the South somewhere, and the problem would be that barn wood would have termites in it. And if the termites had messed up that wood, then somebody might spend thousands of dollars decorating their home only to have to pull that barn wood out because it was rotted. Looked good on the outside, but under the surface it was rotted. It was worthless. And sometimes it was less than worthless because sometimes they brought that wood in and it still had live termites in it. And those termites would spread throughout the house and do a lot of damage. There's a lot of teachings in the religious world that have termites in it. Faith only is one of those teachings. It sounds so good. "We're not saved by works, lest any man boast," people will properly quote. But they won't go on to quote the same passage that says we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. They have termites in their religion. And that religion, I want to say again, is less than worthless because it's actually destructive. It's not that it's neutral, it destroys the rest of their life. And so James, through inspiration, wants us to get to think about what real faith is. Faith has deeds with it. Faith is belief in action. And without our having deeds to go along with our faith, we don't have a real religion. We don't have real Christianity. And so as we talk about real Christianity, the question becomes, do we have something that goes along with our professed faith? Are we really living the life? Because if we aren't, there's going to come a point where we might hear something along these lines. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 15, Jesus said this to the Pharisees. He said, "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are." Can you imagine anybody talking to you that way? You can kind of see why Jesus wasn't always popular with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. But Jesus' point was valid. The Pharisees were doing something with their religion, but it wasn't what they were supposed to be doing. Their religion had termites in it, and it was so destructive that if other people came in contact with it, it could make them, as Jesus said, to quote him, "twice as much a son of hell as are you." It could destroy them. And so as we talk about real Christianity, and as we conclude with this morning, let me ask you this. Which kind of a person are you? Are you the kind that holds on to the dead traditions of the past? Or do you hold on to the commandments of God? Is your religion just for show? Is it just occasional? Or is it something that you are? Do you practice pure and undefiled religion because that's who you are? Is your Christianity real or is it hollow? The answer to those questions, I'm convinced, will determine whether or not we're with God for all eternity. We are saved by grace through faith. We know this. But we're also created to do something. And so the question is, are you doing something useful for the Lord? Invitation's open. If you need to respond, won't you do that while we stand and sing?